Let us open our Bibles to the book of Acts. We shall be reading the whole chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know these times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. This is the word of God. Craig.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, Vincent. Thank you, everyone else who's been involved. The whole church, everyone who who serves from welcoming, serves our children. Thank you, everybody, for what you do. Musicians, the whole team. Before I look at this passage, I just want to mention a few things. In fact, you've done it for me already, Vincent. The one is I'm off to Zimbabwe this afternoon. How did that happen? Well, the missionary we support, one of the missionaries we support is Ephias, and he was with us in November. And he said to me one day, "Oh, Craig, when are you going back to South Africa to see your parents again?" And I said, "Probably in May." He said, "Well, could you come to Zimbabwe when you do that trip?" I mean, well, that's it. Oh, you can't say no. So I'm flying out this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So just to say that I'm not going to be able to stick around for too long. I'm going to have to, towards the end of the service, just get home. The bags are all packed, one or two loose ends, and then off to the airport. Do be praying. I'm speaking at a student conference and also student leaders training few days. And that'll be the first week. And then after that, down to Cape Town to see my mum and dad. The second thing, and thanks, Vincent, for praying about this as well, is just in the prayer, Vincent made mention of John Stebbins. John went to be with the Lord on Monday. We've been praying for John and also for Lisa and Andy, who are here today. And it's sad, and yet at the same time, it's a time to celebrate because John was walking with the Lord and had faith. And so we grieve with you, Lisa and Andy, and yet we also praise the Lord for John's faith, that we know where he is. Well, let's have a look at the passage. Jesus began, as you will well know if you've been reading the Bible, he began his ministry in the region called Galilee. And there in that area is a lake, a large freshwater lake that we know as the Sea of Galilee. It covers an area, a large area, probably about the size of Washington, D.C., if you know what that is. It's just a big city. You could put it on there, on that water and get it. I don't know if you know this. The Hebrew name of that lake is Kinneret. And it's probably called Kinneret because of the shape. If you look down on it, the shape is like a harp. And the Hebrew word for a harp or a lyre is kinnor. So that's probably where the name came from. And it was there in that region that Jesus recruited his disciples. So the disciples are men from Galilee. Now, you may not know this, but coming from Galilee wasn't really that special. In fact, people who came from Galilee were considered to be unsophisticated. They were country people. They were provincial. I don't know if you know where that's going, but seen as unschooled. So today we might talk about perhaps hillbillies in the United States, or maybe you know the term country bumpkin. Instead of what we hear today, we often talk about or hear people talk about certain people in the cities as the elites. You know that term, the elites? And they are the ones that give the impression that they're the sophisticated people, the educated people, and that others are not that. They are not sophisticated. They are not the thought leaders in society. So it's not nice, but that's what people do. And that's how you would have been seen if you came from Galilee. So the question is, how did men who were not rated by urban society end up seeing a movement that came through them go on and impact the cities of the ancient world and then even go on to impact the world today? It's a huge impact. And we will see in a moment why this ended up happening, how this happened. And then we will continue to see as this series unfolds how this could be, how this came to be. Our series that begins this morning is called The Unstoppable Gospel, because it's the remarkable story of how these men of low standing in Israel were able to then see this message they carried go on and impact so many people across the country and then also to the surrounding world. The world, even today, the world has been profoundly impacted by the gospel. We divide history, we structure history according to BC and AD. And you'll probably know that there's another way of dividing it, and that's, Vincent's laughing, BCE, meaning before the common era, and then CE instead of AD, which means common era. I always laugh at that. I think it's so ridiculous because it's still dividing around who? Jesus Christ and the whole gospel event. The gospel has impacted the world. This message that these Galilean men took has impacted the world. As many of you know, Kerry now, my wife now, works with AFES on the Murdoch Uni campus, and she constantly comes home with wonderful stories to tell of how the gospel is impacting people. Recently, she met a young man who grew up Muslim, and he heard the gospel several years ago. He turned to Jesus. His mother wasn't very happy about that. She was upset. But now she's come to Jesus too. Why? Because she's seen change in her son, profound change in the man. And so again, we see the gospel having effect in the world. As you now know, this afternoon I get on a plane to go to Zimbabwe. There are many fellow Christians there. Zimbabwe is not Jerusalem. It's not Judea. It's not Samaria. It's, from the perspective of Acts, it's the end of the earth. It's so far away, and the gospel has profoundly affected so many people there. There are churches like this all over the world. The gospel has had great impact. And so the question is, how has this happened, beginning with a message from unsophisticated Galileans? Well, it has happened because a remarkable event happened in history. A Jewish teacher was crucified. He died. And then 3 days later, he came to life again. Resurrection. He rose from the dead. And surely nothing can eclipse that event. Nothing in history, massive things that have happened in history, nothing can eclipse that. We can talk about remarkable things that have happened in history that have changed the world, like the invention of the wheel or the invention of the steam engine that made industrialization possible, or electricity, how that has changed our world, or AI. How about that? It's huge. And just recently I saw Elon Musk at the meeting of shareholders, Tesla. And he's saying the next big thing that's going to change our world will be the release of the Optimus robot that Tesla is going to be launching on the world sometime. And I heard some commentators, news commentators, kind of scratching their heads going, what on earth will we do with this thing? How is it going to change our lives? What will you do with it? I read one commentator saying, well, he runs a restaurant. He's going to make it into his waiters and waitresses. Well, who will see? We will see whether that will be a revolutionary thing. But even these massive moments will never come close to what happened in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he achieved something that no technology can ever achieve. He solved our biggest and most frightening problem. He conquered death. And if this is true, then we should not be surprised that these Galilean men went about speaking with such conviction that they were able to shake off this perception that they would normally have probably been shut up by. Who are you, you Galileans, you unsophisticated hillbilly types? They were able to just power on because they were driven by this real event. And I want you to think about this. Notice this, that unlike other religions, where one man, one person, supposedly had a vision or some kind of supernatural encounter, then goes on to start a religion, just one, and people follow that person, here we have not that. We have a faith here with many witnesses. And witnesses is key to what I want to say today, and you'll see it coming up more and more. You know, you can't hold down a lie or something that's all made up when there are many, because it would just unravel. It would unravel as John the Apostle ends up disagreeing with Peter, who then disagrees with Thomas, who then disagrees with Matthias, going, no, that's not quite what happened. And of course, there were more than the 12 who saw the risen Jesus. Paul says around 500 people saw the risen Jesus. You couldn't hold a made-up resurrection with all of those people if it didn't actually happen. Fake stories cannot hold together when it relies on many to keep the ruse going. When a flat earther was told by a member of my family that it's just ridiculous, the member is laughing, yeah? It's ridiculous because aviation needs to factor in the fact that the earth is a sphere. So how can it be flat when so many people, pilots and others involved in that industry, have to take into account that it's a sphere? Well, his reply was, everyone involved in this fake sphere idea are complicit in the lie. They're in the conspiracy together. Wow. So hundreds and thousands of people who keep the aviation industry going and are involved in it, and they're keeping the lie going? If it were a conspiracy and the earth was actually flat, the aviation world wanted to perpetuate that lie, there's not a chance that they would be able to do that. Just couldn't do it. Cracks would show in the story. So the point is, you can't keep a lie going when many are involved and many saw and spoke of the resurrected Jesus. So then we come to Luke, who wrote Acts, and Luke was a doctor. He was a man of order. He's a man of science, a man of system and process. And Acts is part two of his account of the Jesus story. He compiled part one, that's the Gospel of Luke, and then part two is what we're in now in Acts. And as an intellectual, he was very careful to work with reason. And look at how he starts in part one, writing to a person who was of high standing in society, a man called Theophilus, because he calls him most excellent philosopher, Theophilus, so he's a man of high standing. Just look with me at the first four verses. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That actually comes from Luke. That's, I think I said it was Acts. That's how he starts out writing. Man of order, so that this Theophilus can have certainty. Then, in the beginning part, in the beginning of the second part, Acts, part two, he starts out writing about the content of that first part. So he starts talking about what he did with Luke. See, got Acts open now. He talks at the beginning of what he did in Luke. And then he says this in verse 3 about Jesus. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So these Galileans who had been with Jesus all through the part one story in Luke, they were given much evidence now that the man standing before them was not a ghost. It's not a trick. The man standing before them now at the end of the story is indeed Jesus alive. The one they saw executed, now standing before them alive. And it wasn't a momentary experience. It wasn't just some one appearing, because it says that he was with them for 40 days. And you can read of some of these moments in the Gospels, like where the risen Jesus appears to them in the upper room. And you read about Jesus eating fish with them on the beach. You read about when Thomas sees him, how he touches the physical body of Jesus and even wants to touch the wounds that are still on the body. And so these men indeed had much proof that Jesus was alive. These men were witnesses of the most remarkable events to happen in all of history. They saw with their own eyes the death of death, our biggest problem. So what Luke is saying in all of this is that we have very good reason to believe that the resurrection is true. This glorious and momentous thing has definitely happened. And isn't that good news when you think about the horror of death? Because death is horrible. And we've been around death a bit lately. Yesterday I conducted a funeral, the funeral of Pei Ping Biddle and June Key's husband and Pei Ping's father, Dr. Yu Chao Key, who didn't walk with the Lord until the very end. In the last few weeks, he put his faith in Jesus, and we heard testimony of the wonderful change in this man as he turned from fear of death to peace. And then on Monday, John Stebbins died, so young. Death is horrible. Funerals are sad times. And yet for Christians, there is a side where we rejoice because we know where they are. Nevertheless, death is still horrible. And it exists because of our natural human rebellion against God. But this God has worked a way to conquer death for us. And that is what we see in the gospel story that has been witnessed by these men, these Galileans, that in Jesus Christ, the one who takes on human flesh, so that he can be a substitute for all who trust in him. He goes to the grave, pays the price. He rises again, having conquered death, victory over the grave. If you are connected to this man by faith, just as John was, and at the end, Dr. Yu Chao Ki was, then you too will benefit from his conquering of death. He will raise you too from the grave. Well, how can we believe then that all of this is true? How can we believe this wonderful story? Well, firstly, and I've already been touching on it, witnesses. The answer is that God provided witnesses, and we have their witness in the pages of the New Testament. After Jesus had been with these Galileans for 40 days, he then told them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that would come on them as God had promised. So look at Acts 1 and verses 4 to 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So they see the resurrection of Jesus. They see the risen Jesus. And now this is the next thing that's got to happen before they go off as witnesses. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. But they asked him a question. As you read in verse 6, they asked him, "Is this the time, Lord, that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" They clearly recognized he's before them alive. Therefore, he's got great power, the most powerful human being ever. And they thought, well, this must mean with his power, he's going to return the kingdom of Israel to its heights like it was under the time of King David and Solomon. After all, if you can defeat death, you can sort out all our political problems. But they're thinking too small. They haven't understood all that the Old Testament said about these times. That Jesus is not just the answer for Israel, he's the answer for the world. So look at Jesus' reply to them, verses 7 to 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," and it's a ripple coming now, "in Jerusalem, in all Judea," that's the next sort of rippling out from Jerusalem, "and Samaria," that's further, "and to the end of the earth." So they were thinking too small. This is a message that is to be testified to the whole world. Their job as witnesses was to tell others. And they were uniquely qualified because they were eyewitnesses of this man that had conquered death. They saw him dead, then they saw him alive. So, how can you believe these things? Well, I'll say to you, because you and I have quality witness about what actually happened in history. I want to tell you a story that is told by theologian Dr. David Seckham. Now, some of you will know David Seckham. David is from Australia. In the 80s and 90s, he was rector of St. Matthew's in Shenton Park here in Perth. And then he moved over to Cape Town, where he became the principal of George Whitfield College, which is the college where I trained and where Kerry trained. And when I started in 93, that was his first year. So he that man means a lot to me. He speaks of a retired engineer from Sydney who visited Cape Town. This man supported the work of the college. He visited Cape Town, and David relates the story about how when he was principal, this man came and then his back started to hurt him while he was in Cape Town. And then these are now David's words. When he returned to Sydney, he discovered he had cancer of the liver. They offered him chemo and radium therapy, but he decided he did not want the end of his life to be spoiled by nausea. He phoned me in Cape Town to say he had decided against the treatments. After all, he said, if you are going to die, what does it matter if you die on Tuesday or Thursday? Towards the end, he was interviewed by his church minister, who asked, what accounts for your quiet confidence? His answer, he was a man of few words. I believe Jesus died and rose from the dead. I don't believe those guys just made that up. Read the Gospels yourself and listen to the witnesses. Do you really think they made Jesus up? And so we have every reason to believe, because we have sound witnesses speaking to us out of the pages of the Gospels. There's another reason to believe, and that has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 8 again. Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Notice what Jesus says. He said, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. So these are not just men who have seen something glorious and then are just telling about it. That is big enough in and of itself. But they also men who have been given supernatural power as they go with their witness. And so their message was backed up by supernatural signs. And we read about those. We read about them and will read about them as we continue unfolding into Acts, turning the pages in the sermons coming. There are many people in our world who believe religions where, as I touched on earlier on, there is the claim of one man, but no witnesses. And the claims of one man also, but with no supernatural evidence, no power. Read the story in Acts and you'll see how the Holy Spirit empowered them to speak well and to give good answers. So even in the next chapter, which will be picked up next week, you will see those listening to them speaking going, but these are Galileans. In that is that prejudice. These are the hillbillies. How can they speak like this? Because these were men of the Holy Spirit. They may not have been educated, but God's power was with them. And we will read on into Acts that they stand before governors and they stand before kings and are able to hold themselves as they witness. The Holy Spirit went with them. And that's exactly what Jesus promised. Let me read you from John 15:26. Before he went to the cross, this is what he said to them. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit's involved in all of this. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So this witness had effect because it was both powerful human testimony based on what they had seen, but also supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You know, later on in Acts, you'll read about the conversion of Saul, who then we come to know as Paul. Here's this man, a highly ranked Jew among the Pharisees, like top of the rankings, passionate about destroying Christianity. And then we get to his story and we find the work of the Holy Spirit zaps him and turns him around. He becomes a a passionate champion of the gospel, serving Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit has gone as well in this work. Human witness and the supernatural witness of the Spirit. How can we not believe when we have such compelling witness in the pages of the Gospels and also such supernatural witness coming from the Holy Spirit? How can we not believe? And so Acts is the story of effective witness. Jesus told them in verse 8 that they would be his witnesses from Jerusalem and then all through Judea, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. And as we page our way through the story of Acts, that's exactly what we will see. The gospel going all through to those places as it's witnessed. It's all about effective witness. In verses 12 to 26, we find there that they now need to replace Judas Iscariot because they're no longer the 12, they're now the 11 because of him falling away, because of his betrayal. And we read the tragedy of his end in verse 18. And I'm not going to go into all the detail today, just that it's tragic and they're down to 11. And so chapter 1 ends with them choosing another man to join the 12. And notice why they need this other man. It's not so that they can be that special number 12 again, some sort of ceremonial number. We can't be 11, we've got to be 12. The Lord had meant for 12 disciples to go out and witness. And there's Old Testament reasons for why the number 12, but it's about 12 that the Lord had purposed to witness. So look at verses 21 to 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us, this is the disciples talking, during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, he's been with us the whole time, seen everything, beginning from the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized and began his ministry, until the day when Jesus was taken up from us. They need another person like that. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. See, Acts 1 is all about the witness of the gospel story of Jesus being thrust out into the world. And so they need another witness. The work of the disciples was to lead this witness through to the ends of the earth. They had a job to do. And they could do it with confidence because they had all seen with their eyes the whole story right the way to the resurrection. And as the Lord promised, they had the Holy Spirit going along with them. And so Matthias becomes the replacement of Judas. Well, I want to close by asking you a question. What about today? Witness today. The last chapter in Acts is numbered chapter 28. But it's not the end of the story because witness to the world is not finished yet. Otherwise, the Lord would have come back by now. You may know this, I'm not sure, but there's a church planting organization that calls itself Acts 29. It's a very clever name, Acts 29, because it shows that the witness goes on. Except that it's now carried by us Christians, the spiritual descendants of the first witnesses. Of course, we don't witness as eyewitnesses, but we tell of what the eyewitnesses saw out of what they wrote. That is why we take Bibles to people and show them. This is what they wrote, these witnesses. And I want to suggest to you that when we speak to people today, it is still a Holy Spirit empowered work. Why do I say that? Well, I can take you through all doctrines that go through the Bible and say no one can believe unless the Holy Spirit does a work on their heart to open their understanding. I also want to show you this. It's because of these words of the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew, where he speaks about the same event that we've been reading about in Acts, where he met with the disciples and said, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. This is how Matthew puts it. And the words will come on the screen. And this is before Matthias. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm going to stop there for a moment. So in other words, go into the world and be a witness. Speak the gospel. Teach the people. And this is how Jesus ends. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Has the age ended yet? It hasn't. He has not yet come back. He has promised that he will be with his people to the end of the age as they witness. And how does he be with us? He said he would send the Holy Spirit. That is the way in which he is with us. And so when we witness, we are not alone. The Holy Spirit goes. And when you hear the stories of people coming to the faith, and I'm getting so many now from what Kerry is telling me, what's going on campus, remarkable stories of how people have come to faith. You just go, that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit, opening the heart so that the gospel goes in. However those people got to hear the gospel, it goes in and they turn to Jesus because the Holy Spirit is involved. And so let's be encouraged that this gospel is unstoppable. And let's be encouraged as we do the Acts series and see how remarkable it is, how it went out from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of what was the known world then, and it's still going out. And lives are being changed as people come to Jesus. Let's be encouraged. Let's be witnesses. Let's not be afraid. It is a true story, and the Holy Spirit goes with us as we tell it. And let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for the gospel. It is not fairy stories. It is so well attested to. We could even go to the prophecies of the Old Testament that we haven't even looked at that said it would happen. It's happened as prophesied. It has been witnessed by all of these disciples, certainly the 12 with the power of the Spirit. And then your Spirit going along with that message even to this day. Lord, we thank you that it is a message well attested to. And we pray that we will have confidence that what we believe is real and also that the task is not finished. And so we're part of that. Thank you for things like the Kids Bible Program. We're 90 of our number. We're involved in different ways, helping to carry that message through. Help us all in different ways to speak the gospel, to stand for the gospel with the confidence that the Holy Spirit is with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.